How can you have a happy life? Who are Jehovah's Witnesses? Our name comes from the Scriptures. You are my witnesses, is the utterance of Jehovah. Isaiah 43:10. In more than 230 lands and in some 630 languages, we bear witness about the true God and His loving purpose for mankind as set out in the Scriptures. We are not part of Christendom's churches, nor are we part of Judaism or Islam. We do not ask for money. We recognize that religious matters are sensitive and personal and that each individual must do his own thinking on religious questions. Questions this brochure addresses. What do we need to be happy? How can God's guidance bring us happiness now? What hope do we have for future happiness? What was God's original purpose for man? When will God's promises come true? What blessings will the Messiah bring? Section 1. Will we ever enjoy real happiness? The meek ones themselves will possess the earth, and they will indeed find their exquisite delight in the abundance of peace. Psalm 37:11. Everyone wants to be happy, but many problems threaten our personal and family happiness, including armed conflict. A resident of the Middle East put it this way: it is always the day before a war, or the day after a war. What do you think? Is life today the way it should be? The current state of human society is in many ways contrary to our natural desire for a peaceful, secure, and happy life. Must things always be this way? The Scriptures show how we can enjoy a happier life now and in the future. Section 2. What do we need to be happy? They will actually sit, each one under his vine and under his fig tree, and there will be no one making them tremble. Micah 4:4. Basically, the requirements for a happy life are few and simple: peace and security, loving family and friends, good health, adequate food, clothing, and shelter, purpose in life, hope for the future. For many people, some or all of these requirements are hard to meet. The Scriptures provide realistic and practical guidance that can help us make the best of our circumstances, whatever they may be. More important, the Scriptures provide a foundation for confidence that the conditions on earth will be much better in the near future. Indeed, future conditions will be as God intended them to be. What do the Scriptures say about our basic needs? Peace and security. He is making wars to cease to the extremity of the earth. Psalm 46:9, 46:10 in the Tanakh. Physical provisions. They will certainly build houses and have occupancy, and they will certainly plant vineyards and eat their fruitage. Isaiah 65:21. Hope for the future. For I myself well know the thoughts that I am thinking toward you, is the utterance of Jehovah, thoughts of peace and not of calamity, to give you a future and a hope. Jeremiah 29:11. Are people happier now that they have more? Psychiatrist Viktor E. Frankl noted, "Ever more people today have the means to live, but no meaning to live for." The Scriptures long ago showed that pursuing riches and pleasures without having a deeper purpose in life is empty and unsatisfying. A mere lover of silver will not be satisfied with silver, neither any lover of wealth with income. This, too, is vanity. Ecclesiastes 5:10, 5:9 in the Tanakh. The affluent may seem to enjoy a life of ease and pleasure-seeking, but even in laughter the heart may be in pain. Proverbs 14:13. Who can show us how to lead a truly meaningful life? Section 3. Who can give us reliable guidance? Send out your light and your truth. May these themselves lead me. Psalm 43:3. When we want to know how to use a piece of equipment, we count on the manufacturer to provide authoritative instructions. Similarly, would not our Creator be in the best position to tell us how we can be truly happy? How do we even know that there is a Creator? Professor George Zinsmeister, formerly of the University of Massachusetts in the United States, believes in God and answers this question in a single word, entropy. He is referring to what scientists term the second law of thermodynamics. This law implies something that we all observe. An orderly system, such as a house, cannot come into existence on its own. Yet, our universe consists of countless examples of highly ordered physical and biological systems. All of this is evidence that points to an unimaginably intelligent and powerful Creator. King David drew this conclusion thousands of years ago. The heavens are declaring the glory of God, and of the work of His hands the expanse is telling. Psalm 19:1, 19:2 in the Tanakh. In another psalm, we find the exclamation, "How many your works are, O Jehovah! All of them in wisdom you have made. The earth is full of your productions." Psalm 104:24. Why did God create us? Creation was an expression of God's love. As a loving Father, He wants us to enjoy life and to find pleasure in all the good things He has created for us. What does it mean that God created us in His image? Genesis 1:26 and 27. God created us with a measure of His own qualities, including the ability to love, to be wise, to be just, and to be creative. He also gave us freedom of choice. When we choose to reflect His qualities, we make Him happy. As does any parent, God desires to have intelligent, reasoning children with whom He can communicate and enjoy a meaningful relationship. What is God's purpose for human society? God intends for us to use our abilities to work together as a united family for the common good of mankind. What could we expect our Creator to do for us? A good father guides and instructs his children. Reasonably, our Creator would do the same. Has He done so? How much does God care about us? Consider just two of God's many expressions of care for us. "You will certainly call me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you." Jeremiah 29:12. "Do not be afraid, for I am with you. Do not gaze about, for I am your God. I will fortify you. I will really help you. I will really keep fast hold of you with my right hand of righteousness. For I, Jehovah your God, am grasping your right hand, the one saying to you, 'Do not be afraid. I myself will help you.'" Isaiah 41:10 and 13. Section 4. What guidance has God given us? "I, Jehovah, am your God, the one teaching you to benefit yourself." Isaiah 48:17. The Scriptures are a gift from God. He inspired faithful men of the nation of Israel to write down His own thoughts. King David, who wrote many of the Psalms, acknowledged, "The Spirit of Jehovah it was that spoke by me, and His word was upon my tongue." 2 Samuel 23:2. What was God's purpose in giving us the Scriptures? The Scriptures not only explain our history and describe our future, but also give us the answers to life's most important questions. Why are we here? How can we have a truly happy future? We can know the answers only because our Creator, in His concern for us, has revealed them through the Scriptures, which say of God and His laws, "Jehovah Himself gives wisdom. You will understand righteousness and judgment and uprightness, the entire course of what is good." Proverbs 2:6 and 9. The law of Jehovah is perfect, bringing back the soul. The reminder of Jehovah is trustworthy, making the inexperienced one wise. The orders from Jehovah are upright, causing the heart to rejoice. The commandment of Jehovah is clean, making the eyes shine. Psalm 19:7-8, 19:8-9 in the Tanakh. Clearly, in large part, God gave us the Scriptures to enable us to have a happy life. How do we know that our copies of the Scriptures are authentic? From ancient times, such devoted men as Ezra, a skilled copyist in the Law of Moses, exercised extreme care in order to preserve the text of the Scriptures. Ezra 7:6. The Dead Sea Scrolls are an outstanding example of the success of their efforts. These scrolls were discovered in caves near Qumran beginning in 1947. They include fragments of nearly all the books of the Hebrew Scriptures. Although the scrolls were written more than 2,000 years ago, they differ very little from one another and from the traditional Hebrew text in use today. None of these variations affects the scriptural message itself, notes Dead Sea Scrolls scholar Geza Veremesh. Such accurate transmission provides evidence that our copies of the Scriptures faithfully represent the inspired originals. Do prophecies really come true? After entering the land that God had promised Israel, Joshua reminded them, "Not one word out of all the good words that Jehovah your God has spoken to you has failed." Joshua 23:14. That statement has always proved true. Why? Because God can make matters work out according to His will. Thus, His prophecies come true down to the last detail. For example, God foretold Israel's release from Babylon, as well as that city's eventual desolation. Isaiah wrote that Babylon must become as when God overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah. She will never be inhabited. Isaiah 13:19-20. From that time through the end of the Second Temple period, Babylon was still a populated city. But within a few centuries, long after the Dead Sea Scroll of Isaiah was written, Babylon had become what it remains today, uninhabited. Section 5. How can God's guidance bring us happiness now? Oh, if only you would actually pay attention to my commandments, then your peace would become just like a river, and your righteousness like the waves of the sea. Isaiah 48:18. Few things are closer to our hearts than our family. Yet too often family happiness is disturbed by disagreements and tension. What scriptural principles help families? The standards and principles of human relations in the Scriptures are practical, eternal, and universal. When families apply them, home life improves. Consider the importance of love, respect, and communication. How much happier many families would be if each member always applied the principle, "You must love your fellow as yourself." Leviticus 19:18. How much happier many marriages would be if mates respected each other and communicated freely and considerately, as did Elkanah and Hannah. What is the best way to raise your children? Parents have the privilege and the responsibility to teach God's ways to their own children. These words must prove to be on your heart, and you must inculcate them in your son. Deuteronomy 6:6-7. To be able to do this, parents themselves need to know the Holy Writings. When they make the effort to learn these words and to teach them to their children, the results will be good. Train up a boy according to the way for him. Even when he grows old, he will not turn aside from it. Proverbs 22:6. Do scriptural principles really work? Yehoshua and Malka.
We had 5 children to raise, and our financial state was not that good. But putting spiritual pursuits ahead of material ones helped us to keep a balanced view of money. We experienced the truth of David's words, "I have not seen anyone righteous left entirely, nor his offspring looking for bread." Psalm 37:25. We avoided unnecessary expenses and did not strive to attain material wealth, knowing that without fail it makes wings for itself like those of an eagle and flies away toward the heavens. Proverbs 23:4-5. Thus we had more time to spend together as a family in spiritual activities and also picnicking and enjoying nature. Malka and I always tried to put our trust in Jehovah God and to lean on His wisdom, not our own. We taught our children to choose friends who were a good influence, since he that is walking with wise persons will become wise, but he that is having dealings with the stupid ones will fare badly. Proverbs 13:20. Today, our children live happy, purposeful lives. When we look back on our efforts to raise them in God's ways, we are convinced that He helped us. We can say with all our heart, "The blessing of Jehovah, that is what makes rich, and He adds no pain with it." Proverbs 10:22.
Mordecai and Karen.
When our oldest son was small, air raid alarms often sent us dashing into a bomb shelter that was sealed against gas attacks. In the shelter, as at other times, we prayed as a family to the hearer of prayer for the courage not to be overwhelmed by anxiety. Psalm 65:2, 65:3 in the Tanakh. Later, as our boys were growing up, we taught them scriptures that show how well God looks after those who love Him. We often talked about God's promise of a peaceful future. Praying to God and reflecting on the scriptures calmed us and helped us to avoid feeling traumatized. Of course, siblings at times may argue. When our children did, we reminded them that God wants us not to get even, but to do good. Hatred is what stirs up contentions, but love covers over even all transgressions. Proverbs 10:12. This helped them to break the cycle of anger. They also learned to show older people respect and to care for them according to the principle of Leviticus 19:32. Before gray hair you should rise up, and you must show consideration for the person of an old man, and you must be in fear of your God. We are grateful that both of our boys have grown into confident, good-hearted young men.
Section 6. How can we make God a bigger part of our life? Not by bread alone does man live, but by every expression of Jehovah's mouth. Deuteronomy 8:3. In order for us to make God a bigger part of our life, we need to learn what He has revealed about Himself through the Scriptures. But there is more to knowing God than merely learning about Him. We need to know Him as a person. Is knowing God beyond human ability? God Himself makes it possible for us to know Him. King David told his son Solomon, "Know the God of your father. If you search for Him, He will let Himself be found by you." 1 Chronicles 28:9. Many such expressions in the Scriptures show that a close relationship with God is possible and very desirable. God wants to have that kind of relationship with us. Because of Abraham's faith, God referred to him as my friend. If we show faith and respond to God's direction, He will bless, protect, and help us too. Why should we pray from the heart? When we pray, God listens. "The desire of the meek ones you will certainly hear, O Jehovah. You will pay attention with your ear." Psalm 10:17. Rather than simply reciting a written or memorized prayer, we should do as the Scriptures tell us. "Before Him pour out your heart." Psalm 62:8, 62:9 in the Tanakh. We should feel free to draw near to Him as our beloved Father, openly expressing any and all concerns. We read at Proverbs 15:8, "The prayer of the upright ones is a pleasure to Him." Section 7. What hope do we have for future happiness? "Happy is the man that has not walked in the counsel of the wicked ones, but his delight is in the law of Jehovah, and everything he does will succeed. Psalm 1, 1-3. Throughout the ages, thinking people have asked, "What does the future hold for us and for all mankind?" Why must the answer involve God? Only God can tell us about our future, and He has done so. We can count on what He tells us. He says, "My word that goes forth from my mouth will not return to me without results." Isaiah 55:11. Does God expect us to solve our own problems? History shows that man's efforts to live without God's guidance have not resulted in happiness. Why not? We were not created to live independent of God, any more than small children can live successfully without their parents' guidance. The prophet Jeremiah acknowledged, "It does not belong to man who is walking even to direct his step." Jeremiah 10:23. Of course, God expects us to do our best to cope with life's challenges, but many of them are beyond our ability to resolve. That is why He wants us to rely on Him, not on ourselves. When we do, the outcome will be good. In all your ways, take notice of God, and He Himself will make your paths straight. Proverbs 3:6. Does God intend for each of us to understand the Scriptures? God's command that we teach His words to our children shows that we can understand and apply the Scriptures. How else could God expect us to carry out that command? In fact, when Moses gave the law to the nation of Israel, he said, "This commandment that I am commanding you today is not too difficult for you. The word is very near you, in your own mouth and in your own heart, that you may do it." Deuteronomy 30:11-14. Therefore, each of us needs to make the effort to understand God's written word. It is the highest spiritual authority today, just as it was in the past. Reading the book of Jehovah's law by the hand of Moses moved good King Josiah to carry out the words of the law that were written in the book. 2 Chronicles 34:14 and 2 Kings 23:24. Because Josiah did so, God blessed him. Section 8. What was God's original purpose for man? Be fruitful and become many and fill the earth. Genesis 1:28. God created Adam and Eve to live a happy life on earth and to take care of their beautiful home. He endowed them with a measure of His own qualities. The first man and woman could explore the entire planet and enjoy everything on it. Their offspring would be born into perfect conditions. What opportunity did God give the first human couple? God gave our first parents the opportunity to live forever in paradise, where they could spend an eternity getting to know Him and His works better. Adam and Eve could pass on the same opportunity to their offspring. What guidelines did God give to Adam and Eve? Adam and Eve were free to enjoy life as part of God's universal family, as long as they respected their Creator's standards of good and bad. He told them how best to use their freedom and warned them of the consequences of disobeying. If they lived according to God's instructions, they would enjoy perfect life forever. If they chose their own way, they would suffer and lose their lives. Whenever we have freedom of choice, we bear responsibility for our decisions and actions. What went wrong? First, Satan rebelled against God. Then, Adam and Eve decided to follow Satan. As a result, they sinned against God, lost their perfection, and began to die. Who is Satan? Before God created the earth and man, He created angels. One of those angels became Satan, meaning resister, when he tried to take over the rulership of mankind. He did not challenge God's power, but rather God's right to rule. What is Satan's aim? Satan wants to bring all people under his own rule. He accused God of lying, and he told Eve that she and Adam would be better off deciding for themselves what was good and what was bad. What has Satan achieved? By listening to Satan, Adam and Eve put themselves under Satan's rule and severed their relationship with God. Were they better off afterward? Since then, has mankind benefited from trying to live independent of God? Does mankind today enjoy perfect life in paradise as God originally purposed? How did Adam and Eve's actions affect us? After Adam and Eve sinned, they could no longer pass on perfection and the prospect of everlasting life to their offspring. Thus, they brought sin and death into the world. Contrary to God's original purpose, we all die because of sin. But what is sin? Section 9. What is sin? There is no man righteous in the earth that keeps doing good and does not sin. Ecclesiastes 7:20. A good person wants to think, feel, and act properly at all times. Sin means failing to achieve that goal perfectly. It is like missing the mark when throwing darts. Does sin include only serious crime? Any bad action, feeling, or thought is a sin. That includes such things as uncontrolled anger, cursing at one's mate or children, nurturing a wrong desire, or giving in to a selfish impulse. Could anyone go through life without ever sinning? Can anyone honestly say, for example, that he has never violated the 10th commandment? You must not desire anything that belongs to your fellow man. Exodus 20:17, 20:14 in the Tanakh. Realistically, we know that there is no man that does not sin. 1 Kings 8:46. Completely avoiding all sin, even for a day, is beyond our ability. How deep-seated is sin? Our inability to avoid error shows that sin is a deeper problem than simply committing wrong acts. We all inherit sin. We get sick, grow old, and die, not because we choose to do bad deeds, but primarily because we are born imperfect, inclined to error. We cannot rid ourselves of this inclination by our own efforts. Who can produce someone clean out of someone unclean? There is not one. Job 14:4. Adam and Eve were created perfect, not inclined to error. When they chose to sin, they became like a dented cake pan that could produce only a dented cake. Thus, we have no choice in the matter. We all carry a dent like theirs, various imperfections and wrong inclinations. In a word, the sin we inherited from Adam and Eve. But does that really matter? Section 10. How does sin affect our relationship with God? You are not a God taking delight in wickedness. No one bad may reside for any time with you. Psalm 5:4. 5:5 in the Tanakh. By sinning, Adam and Eve severed their relationship with God. So too our sin separates us from God. The very errors of you people have become the things causing division between you and your God, and your own sins have caused the concealing of His face from you to keep from hearing. Isaiah 59:2. When Adam and Eve rebelled, did God abandon His original purpose? God has never abandoned His purpose. He still wants the earth to be a paradise, inhabited by happy people. Nothing can prevent Almighty God from reaching His objective. God is not a man that He should tell lies, neither a son of mankind that He should feel regret. Has He Himself said it, and will He not do it? And has He spoken, and will He not carry it out? Numbers 23:19. How does God feel about our plight? Just as a caring human father feels pain when his children suffer, even for their own mistakes, it distresses God to see us suffer. God feels deeply for us, and He promises that He will eventually remove all evil from the earth. But how and when? Section 11. Section 11. What has God been doing to help us? I shall put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He will bruise you in the head, and you will bruise him in the heel. Genesis 3:15. God has been taking steps to ensure that rebellion against him will never occur again. When did God begin to deal with the situation in Eden? Immediately after Adam and Eve sinned, God passed sentence on the guilty parties. He also revealed his purpose to undo the damage they had caused. What issue was raised? As mentioned earlier, Satan did not question God's power, but rather God's right to rule. Satan wants to rule God's children. How is this situation like a court case? Suppose one of your relatives has no children and wants to gain custody of yours. He takes you to court and accuses you of neglecting and misguiding your children. To settle the issue and clear your name, you will have to present evidence. Your children will have to testify too. Similarly, Satan accuses God of lying and all humans of serving him out of selfish interest. Why is the case taking so long? In a serious court case, it takes time to resolve the issues. But God's final judgment will set a universal and eternal precedent that will sanctify God's name and vindicate his way of ruling. And God will completely undo all the damage that Satan caused, just as he did in Job's case. Why is God's name holy? God's name, Jehovah, represents God himself. Regarding his name, God said, "This is my name to time indefinite, and this is the memorial of me to generation after generation." Exodus 3:15. The meaning of God's name, he causes to become, guarantees that he will become whatever he needs to become to achieve his purpose. He demonstrated this ability when he delivered Israel from Egypt, the most powerful nation of the day. How should we regard God's name? The third commandment is, "You must not take up the name of Jehovah your God in a worthless way." Exodus 20, verse 7. No one should pronounce his name in an empty or a disrespectful way. All those who bear God's name are obligated to praise him by their conduct, never dishonoring his holy name. Should we ever pronounce God's name? The scriptures tell those who fear God to use his name, but never to misuse it. Give thanks to Jehovah. Call upon his name. Psalm 105, 1. Faithful ones, such as Boaz, pronounced God's name respectfully in worship and in daily life. Section 12. Why did God provide the Torah? A law he set in Israel, that they might set their confidence in God himself. Psalm 78:5 and 7. Jehovah provided the Torah as part of the long-range purpose that he set out in Eden, to restore and bless the entire human family. What laws did God give before the law given to Moses? God prohibited murder and the eating of blood, among other directives. These decrees emphasize the sacredness of life and are binding on all mankind, Noah's descendants. Where does Abraham fit into God's purpose? God told faithful Abraham, "By means of your seed, one of his descendants, all nations of the earth will certainly bless themselves." Genesis 22:18. God would use that seed to fulfill his purpose. How does the law fit into God's purpose? In connection with the law given to Moses, God made a covenant with the nation of Israel. By keeping that covenant, Israel would become a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. Exodus 19:5 and 6. How did the law benefit all mankind? God used the nation of Israel as an example of the blessings that result from supporting his rulership. God's law was designed to guide and protect Israel, in order for them to become a light of the nations. Isaiah 42:6. For Israel to become such a blessing, they needed to follow God's written law. How could a nation of imperfect people carry out God's law perfectly? Despite their best intentions, imperfect people would always fall short, even as Moses did. Nevertheless, God preserved ancient Israel in order to fulfill his purpose. Section 13. Why did the law require sacrifices? The soul of the flesh is in the blood, and I myself have put it upon the altar for you to make atonement for your souls. Leviticus 17:11. God made provision for individuals and for the nation as a whole to atone for their sins by means of sacrifices or offerings. According to the law, anyone committing a sin had to rectify the wrong and then present to Jehovah an appropriate offering. Various sins required specific offerings, and these provided a measure of relief from guilt. On one day each year, Yom Kippur, the high priest entered the most holy of the temple with the blood of sacrifices made for his own sins and for those of the people. This and the other ceremonies on that day gave everyone a feeling of relief from the accumulated burden of guilt for all the past year's sins. Without pouring out the blood of the sacrificial animal, no forgiveness could take place because it is the blood that makes atonement. Leviticus 17:11. Why does God not just forgive us outright? Jehovah is willing to forgive in a large way. Isaiah 55:7. But he will never rescind his moral laws. Since God respects his own perfect standards, he cannot simply ignore our imperfections and sins. The rock, perfect is his activity, for all his ways are justice. A God of faithfulness, with whom there is no injustice. Righteous and upright is he. Deuteronomy 32:4. Ask yourself, what would happen to society if the authorities just pardoned all criminals and released them from jail? What would happen to the entire universe if God suddenly rescinded his physical laws, such as the law of gravity? His moral laws are equally important. So if no imperfect human could carry out the law perfectly, what kind of sacrifice is needed to cover our sins? Section 14. Why do we need a better sacrifice? Not one of them can by any means redeem even a brother, that he should still live forever. Psalm 49:7-9, 49:8-10 in the Tanakh. Could anyone today offer the sacrifices required by the law? Since the temple and priesthood no longer exist, it is not possible to offer the sacrifices required by the law for the atonement of sins. But God has not left us without hope. The scriptures point to a permanent solution, a new covenant, by means of which Jehovah promises, I shall forgive their error, and their sin I shall remember no more. Jeremiah 31:31-34. By means of this new covenant, God provides the basis for forgiving all of our sins forever. How did Adam's sin affect us? When Adam rebelled against God, he lost the prospect of endless life. As our common progenitor, Adam could pass on to us only imperfection and death. In effect, he is responsible for the death of all his children. If a criminal deliberately murdered someone you love, could he satisfy justice by sacrificing a bull? The law did not permit making an animal sacrifice for willful murder. No animal's life is worth as much as a man's. The sinner would have to pay with his own life. So then, what kind of sacrifice could cover Adam's sin so that Jehovah could forgive people and remember their sins no more? An equal exchange is required. Soul for soul, that is, life for life. Nothing less than a perfect human life, like Adam's life before he sinned, could balance the scales of justice. Only someone with such a perfect life, uncontaminated by sin inherited from Adam, could provide the atoning sacrifice. Only God could produce such a perfect life without a human father, as he did when he created Adam. Who alone could present himself as an atoning sacrifice? Only the Messiah could be the atoning sacrifice. He will indeed come as a deliverer, but first he must provide a perfect guilt offering, a complete covering for our sins, both inherited and committed. What else do the Scriptures say about the Messiah and his role? Section 15. What do the Scriptures say about the Messiah? A prophet I shall raise up for them from the midst of their brothers, like you. Deuteronomy 18:18. God progressively revealed details about the Messiah's origin and role. Consider a sampling. What did God promise Abraham about the Messiah? God told faithful Abraham that the Messiah, the promised seed, would be one of his descendants. By means of your seed, all nations of the earth will certainly bless themselves due to the fact that you have listened to my voice. Genesis 22:18. What did God tell Isaac? God reiterated to Isaac the promise he had made to Abraham. I will carry out the sworn statement that I swore to Abraham your father. By means of your seed, all nations of the earth will certainly bless themselves. Genesis 26:3-4. What did Moses say about the Messiah? When Israel was about to enter the land of promise, Moses told the nation, A prophet from your own midst, from your brothers, like me, is what Jehovah your God will raise up for you. To him you people should listen. Deuteronomy 18:15. What did God promise David about the Messiah? I shall certainly raise up your seed after you, which will come out of your inward parts. And I shall indeed firmly establish his kingdom. Your very throne will become one firmly established to time indefinite. 2 Samuel 7:12-16. I myself shall place him as firstborn, the most high of the kings of the earth. To time indefinite I shall preserve my loving kindness toward him, and my covenant will be faithful to him. And I shall certainly set up his seed forever, and his throne as the days of heaven. Psalm 89:27-29. How did the prophet Jeremiah confirm these promises? I shall make sprout for David a righteous sprout, for this is what Jehovah has said. There will not be cut off in David's case a man to sit upon the throne of the house of Israel. Jeremiah 33:15-17. What would the Messiah be like? Upon him the Spirit of Jehovah must settle down, the Spirit of wisdom and of understanding, the Spirit of counsel and of mightiness, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of Jehovah. And with righteousness he must judge the lowly ones, and with uprightness he must give reproof in behalf of the meek ones of the earth. To him even the nations will turn inquiringly. Isaiah 11:1-10. Where would the Messiah be born? You, O Bethlehem Ephrathah, the one too little to get to be among the thousands of Judah, from you there will come out to me the one who is to become ruler in Israel, whose origin is from early times, from the days of time indefinite. Micah 5:2, 5:1 in the Tanakh. When would the Messiah arrive? There are 70 weeks that have been determined. From the going forth of the word to restore and to rebuild Jerusalem until Messiah the leader, there will be 7 weeks, also 62 weeks. After the 62 weeks, Messiah will be cut off, with nothing for himself. And the city and the holy place, the people of a leader that is coming will bring to their ruin, and until the end there will be war. Daniel 9:24-26. Thus it was foretold that the Messiah was to appear before the destruction of the second temple. The 70 weeks of years, 490 years, began in 455 BCE, the year that Persian King Artaxerxes gave Nehemiah the commission to restore and rebuild Jerusalem. The 69 weeks, until Messiah the leader, ended in 29 CE. Why would the Messiah have to die? Isaiah foretold that the Messiah would be rejected, severed from the land of the living ones, and his life would serve as a guilt offering. He would bring a righteous standing to many people, and their errors he himself would bear. Isaiah 52:13-53:12. He would provide the sacrifice to finish off sin and to make atonement for error. Daniel 9:24. How would the Messiah cause sacrifice and gift offering to cease? Daniel 9:27. After the Messiah's perfect sacrifice, other sacrifices would no longer be needed nor mandated by God. That is why God could allow the temple to be destroyed and its sacrifices to cease. What do you think? Over time, many have claimed to be the Messiah or have been hailed as the Messiah by their followers. Has anyone ever fit the prophetic picture? Many people thought Jesus did so, since he appeared at the right time and place and was a descendant of David. Despite the negative image his name evokes for some, it is instructive to consider what he said and did. What did he really teach? He never claimed to be God, but said, "The Father is greater than I am." John 14:28. The principles he taught were all in line with the Hebrew Scriptures. He said, "Do not think I came to destroy the law or the prophets. I came not to destroy, but to fulfill. For truly I say to you that sooner would heaven and earth pass away than for one smallest letter or one particle of a letter to pass away from the law." Matthew 5:17-18. He would never have approved the shocking things that Christendom's churches have taught and done, supposedly in his name. He was fair and honest, as well as kind to women, children, and the sick. He defended the poor and the oppressed. People of all kinds were drawn to his good qualities and his teaching. Section 16. When will God's promises come true? Sit at my right hand until I place your enemies as a stool for your feet. Psalm 110:1. People have waited for the Messiah for thousands of years. To help us identify the time of his arrival, messianic prophecies give us a picture of the conditions that would then exist in human society. Would the Messiah's arrival mean immediate fulfillment of all messianic prophecies? To fulfill the prophecies, the Messiah has to come twice, first to cover sins, second to conquer his enemies. Thus David says, "The utterance of Jehovah to my Lord, the Messiah, is, sit at my right hand until I place your enemies as a stool for your feet." Psalm 110:1. What would happen when the Messiah returned? Rather than welcoming the Messiah's presence, the nations in general would attempt to resist his kingdom. Why have the nations been in tumult and the national groups themselves kept muttering an empty thing? The kings of the earth take their stand, and high officials themselves have massed together as one against Jehovah and against his anointed one. Psalm 2:1-2. There will certainly occur a time of distress such as has not been made to occur since there came to be a nation until that time. And during that time, your people will escape, everyone who is found written down in the book. Daniel 12:1. When the wicked ones sprout as the vegetation, and all the practicers of what is hurtful blossom forth, it is that they may be annihilated forever. Psalm 92:7, 92:8 in the Tanakh. It is of interest that the so-called New Testament, written by Jews, also foretells trying conditions just prior to the Messiah's complete rule over all the earth. Consider the following descriptions. Have you seen these prophecies fulfilled? For nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. There will be earthquakes in one place after another. There will be food shortages. These are a beginning of pangs of distress. Mark 13:8. In the last days, critical times hard to deal with will be here. For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, self-assuming, haughty, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, disloyal, having no natural affection, not open to any agreement, slanderers, without self-control, fierce, without love of goodness, betrayers, headstrong, puffed up with pride, lovers of pleasures rather than lovers of God, having a form of godly devotion, but proving false to its power. 2 Timothy 3, 1-5. Section 17. Will the Messiah really remove all evil? You have loved righteousness and you hate wickedness. That is why God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of exaltation more than your partners. Psalm 45:7, 45:8 in the Tanakh. It is the responsibility of any government to uphold the law. As king of God's government, the Messiah will do no less. Just a little while longer, and the wicked one will be no more. And you will certainly give attention to his place, and he will not be. But the meek ones themselves will possess the earth, and they will indeed find their exquisite delight in the abundance of peace. Psalm 37:10-11. How complete a change can we expect? God will completely fulfill his promise to create new heavens, a righteous government ruling over a new earth. Isaiah 65:17. The blessings of the Messiah's rule will not be limited to the land of Israel, but they will encompass all the nations just as Jehovah promised Abraham. Isaiah 2:2-3. God's kingdom under the Messiah will provide a permanent and universal answer to the challenge against God's name and purpose. How will life be different from today? Mankind will see the long-awaited fulfillment of God's promise through Isaiah. He will certainly render judgment among the nations and set matters straight respecting many peoples, and they will have to beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning shears. Nation will not lift up sword against nation, neither will they learn war anymore. Isaiah 2:4. The prophecy continues, "They will not do any harm or cause any ruin in all my holy mountain, because the earth will certainly be filled with the knowledge of Jehovah as the waters are covering the very sea." Isaiah 11:9. How do we know that all of this will really happen? It is the unchangeable purpose of Almighty God, Jehovah, who is God in the heavens above and on the earth beneath. Joshua 2:11. Jehovah himself tells us, "Remember the first things of a long time ago, that I am the divine one and there is no other God, nor anyone like me, the one telling from the beginning the finale, and from long ago the things that have not been done, the one saying, 'My own counsel will stand, and everything that is my delight I shall do.'" Isaiah 46:9-10. Jehovah has declared that he will realize his purpose through the Messiah. Who could possibly prevent him from doing so? Section 18. What blessings will the Messiah bring? His name will be called Prince of Peace. Isaiah 9:6, 9:5 in the Tanakh. The Messiah's atoning sacrifice will completely remove the burden of sin and guilt from human hearts. Yet, his kingdom will accomplish much more. How will God use the kingdom under the Messiah's rule? In his days, the righteous one will sprout, and the abundance of peace until the moon is no more, and he will have subjects from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth. Psalm 72:7-8. The blessings of the Messiah's rule include endless life on earth. the righteous themselves will possess the earth, and they will reside forever upon it. Psalm 37:29. There Jehovah commanded the blessing to be, even life to time indefinite. Psalm 133:3. Like the days of a tree will the days of my people be, and the work of their own hands my chosen ones will use to the full. Isaiah 65:20-25. Jehovah promised David length of days to time indefinite, even forever. Psalm 21:4, 21:5 in the Tanakh. To fulfill that promise will require a resurrection, as foretold elsewhere in the Scriptures. Consider a few examples. If an able-bodied man dies, can he live again? You will call, and I myself shall answer you. For the work of your hands you will have a yearning. Job 14:13-15. He will actually swallow up death forever, and the sovereign Lord Jehovah will certainly wipe the tears from all faces. Isaiah 25:8. You will rest, but you will stand up for your lot at the end of the days. Daniel 12:2-13. 12:2-12 in the Tanakh. Jehovah has already demonstrated that he has the desire and the ability to bring dead ones back to life. Section 19. How far will the Messiah's rule extend? All the nations, for their part, will serve him. Psalm 72:11. The Messiah's rule will result in worldwide physical and, more important, spiritual blessings. All the nations, for their part, will serve him, for he will deliver the poor one crying for help, also the afflicted one, and whoever has no helper. He will feel sorry for the lowly one and the poor one, and the souls of the poor ones he will save. Psalm 72:11-13. To the abundance of the princely rule and to peace there will be no end, upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, in order to establish it firmly and to sustain it by means of justice and by means of righteousness, from now on and to time indefinite. Isaiah 9:7, 9:6 in the Tanakh. Section 20. How can we be part of God's purpose? Let us go up to the mountain of Jehovah and to the house of the God of Jacob, and he will instruct us about his ways, and we will walk in his paths. Micah 4:2. Anyone who wishes can be part of God's purpose and have a truly meaningful and happy life. But we must be willing to make an effort. First, we must learn more about God and his purposes. How can we get to know God and his purposes better? Solomon wrote, "If you will receive my sayings and treasure up my own commandments with yourself, so as to pay attention to wisdom with your ear, that you may incline your heart to discernment. If, moreover, you call out for understanding itself, and you give forth your voice for discernment itself, if you keep seeking for it as for silver, and as for hid treasures you keep searching for it, in that case you will understand the fear of Jehovah, and you will find the very knowledge of God." Proverbs 2:1-5. Notice the word "if." It is used three times. Clearly, gaining the very knowledge of God calls for determination to learn his will and to carry it out. Taking in this knowledge is worth whatever time and effort are required. Jehovah's Witnesses would be happy to show you how you can gain the future that Adam and Eve forfeited. It will mean sharing in Jehovah's beautiful purpose to live life as he originally intended, to his praise and to your eternal happiness. For further information, please visit our website at www.jw.org. End of publication.